For those of you who may be here for the first time, my name's Doug Scalise. I'm happen to be one of the pastors here, and we're delighted you're here for worship, and it's great to have all of you who are with us online. Can you think of a time when you got exactly what you asked or hoped for, but it didn't turn out quite the way you imagined? Let's invite you to go into that space. Something you got just what you asked or hoped for, but it didn't turn out quite the way you imagined. What did you learn from that experience, if you've had it? You know, there's a saying that goes back to at least ancient Greece and Aesop's fables. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you wish for. If you do a search online, you'll also see there are a ton of songs with that title issuing a similar warning. It reminds us that a desire, once granted, can have unexpected consequences that can make the outcome less desirable than we imagined. An example of this in the Bible is found in the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 8. The people of Israel approached the prophet Samuel and demanded a king to, quote, judge us and go out before us and fight our battles so they could be, quote, like all the other nations. Because they thought having a visible human king would provide leadership and security, and they believed it would solve their problems. And God instructed Samuel to tell the people, okay, I'm going to grant your request, but just so you know, a king is going to take your sons for his army, he's going to take your daughters for his service, and he's going to take a tenth of your flocks and a tenth of your harvest. Enjoy your king. And the very one they thought would secure their freedom would in fact instead impose heavy burdens, leading them away from reliance on God as their true king. Be careful what you wish for is a warning that getting what you want might be harder to deal with than you thought. And it's always wise to really consider the implications before wishing or asking for something. Now, I share this because in today's passage from Malachi, the people are wishing for something too, but they don't realize what they're asking. They cry out, where is the God of justice? Thinking they want divine intervention, not realizing that justice will begin with them. Oh my. Listen for their question and God's response in Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 17. The prophet is speaking. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. In Malachi's day, God's people had become weary and cynical. They looked around and concluded that it seems like the wicked prosper, the righteous suffer, and their cry, "Where is the God of justice?" is both a lament and an accusation. And it's frankly a question some of us are still asking today. Where is the God of justice? But God's response through the prophet is sobering. Justice will come, but not as they expect. Before God brings judgment, God will bring purification. And like a refiner's fire or fuller's soap, God's justice begins by cleansing God's own people. And the delay in judgment is not a sign of God's indifference. It's actually an act of mercy, giving time for hearts and lives to be refined before the day of reckoning. So that's what we're going to walk through this morning. One of the fascinating things to me about the scriptures, about the Bible, is the tension we sometimes find there. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, it says, "The Lord is the everlasting God. He does not faint or grow weary." And yet here in Malachi, we read, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." It's the same Hebrew word in both scriptures for weary. What a thought. Have you ever pondered the fact that you, mere mortal little blob of flesh, that you have the power to weary the God who created the universe by what you say? That's part of why I woke up at 2:30 this morning. That we can weary the Lord with our words. God is not weak, but God is grieved when people twist God's character or accuse God of injustice. And the prophet says they weary the Lord in two ways. First, by saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. That's moral confusion, calling evil good and good evil. And it's the kind of spiritual blindness that rationalizes sin. And it still happens today, calling good evil and evil good. It happens when people seek to justify behavior that God and God's word clearly condemns. Second, they weary the Lord by asking, "Where is the God of justice?" As if God's silence means that God is absent. But God replies, "I will suddenly come." The problem is not whether God will act, but whether we are ready for God's justice to begin with us. Have you ever had a panic moment when someone called you and said, "Hey, I'm stopping by your house in 5 minutes?" Right? And if you're not a neat freak, and that's me, you're like, "Oh," right? And then you do the 5 minute, like, try to hide, throw it in the other room, right? If that's what we do when we know a person is showing up suddenly, what would we do if the God of justice suddenly appeared? And this passage speaks to three movements: justice, purification, and preparation. When I was talking with our son Nathan this week, and I shared with him that I was going to be preaching about justice, and he said to me, "I had to be clear about what I meant by justice, because in his words, Gardeners and dermatologists both speak about removing moles, but they're not talking about the same thing. Had to give him credit for that line. And likewise, in our culture, right? Our culture and scripture often use the same word, but it means different things. So the idea of justice, it runs all through the Bible. The Hebrew word mishpat appears, which is often translated as justice, appears over 400 times in the Old Testament. This is not a side topic, justice. It's central to who God is. And mishpat is a rich word, meaning not only justice or righteousness, but also fair treatment. It's used to refer to legal proceedings, to restoration as a way of life. And in the Bible, justice means that people are treated impartially, fairly and rightly, both by the law and by those who uphold the law. It means that laws protect people from harm, and when harm does occur, it helps them make things right. Justice assures that both the accuser and the accused receive what's fair in the eyes of God. And justice reflects God's own character. Psalm 89, verse 14 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Doesn't get any closer than that, right? Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Justice is not just something that God does, it's part of who God is. And because that's true, justice is something that God requires of God's people. And repeatedly, the prophets remind Israel and us that true worship must be joined with justice. Caring for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the foreigner, and the oppressed. And Jesus carries the same theme forward in his ministry, lifting the lowly, confronting systems of oppression, and calling us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Justice in Scripture is not just about punishment, it's about restoration. Restoration, making wrong things right. So it's both retributive, addressing wrongdoing, and restorative, healing what's broken. Justice calls us not just to avoid doing harm, but to actively do good, to speak up for those without a voice, to protect the vulnerable, to build communities where everyone can flourish. Justice reflects God's character. It's for everyone. It demands honesty and impartiality in our dealings. It requires integrity in how we treat others, no matter their status, wealth, or background. I had a great conversation this week with Jeremiah Pranga, who is working for an attorney. And I just want to say, I'm just so proud of how Jeremiah is trying to serve and represent people in this way, regardless of their status in society. It's just way to go, Jeremiah. Keep it going. And, you know, justice is our calling for all of us, whether we're working in the law or not. We are called to live out God's righteousness in our everyday lives. God's command, for example, if you look back at the laws of gleaning in Leviticus chapter 19, remind us of this. God commanded the harvesters to leave the edges of their fields. Leave the edges of their fields uncut so that the poor could gather food for themselves. Compassion was built right into the covenant laws of Israel and the structure of society. A just community feeds the hungry, cares for the vulnerable, and upholds the dignity of every person. Children, the elderly, people with disabilities, the alien, the marginalized. When we fail to do that, Scripture says it is both to our shame and that we risk the judgment and the wrath of God. God's justice, Malachi says, is sure, but it isn't always swift. God delays judgment, and when God does, it's because of mercy. It's not because God has changed. That's not it. God is still just. But the Lord graciously delays judgment so we may be purified by God's refining work. And throughout the Bible, we see this pattern repeat itself. Before judgment comes, there's purification. There's a time for repentance and refinement and renewal. And the delay is grace at work, giving us time to turn back, to be cleansed, to align our lives with God's ways. Speaking of the Lord's messenger, and Malachi means my messenger. When I was talking with our son Greg about what I was preaching this week, Greg mentioned to me, he said, this verse is like when they say the title of a movie in a movie. You know, I'm going to send my messenger, I'm going to send my Malachi to you. And God asks, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure the day of God's messenger coming? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Before impurities can be burned away, a fire's got to be lit. Right? Before the garment is cleaned, it has to be scrubbed. Right? God's justice begins not with punishment, but with purification. Purification, however, is never comfortable. Just as the words of the prophets are rarely comfortable for us to hear and receive. The refiner's fire burns away pride and greed and complacency and indifference. And when God's judgment is delayed, God is giving us space to change, to repent, to restore, to make things right. God's goal is not destruction, but transformation. And this refining and purification leads to preparation. God's people are called to prepare the way of the Lord, to ready our hearts and our communities for the Lord's coming. Preparation means aligning our lives with God's justice now, not later, not in some sweet by and by. And as was demonstrated in the ministry of John the Baptist, justice involves actions. When we read about the ministry of John the Baptist and he's calling people to a baptism of repentance and everyone comes to him and they all ask the same question, what shall I do? It's not what shall I believe, not what shall I think, it's what shall I do? And John responds with things like sharing what you have, not stealing, being generous. Because justice isn't just saying we believe things, it always involves taking just action. The Bible, Jesus, the early church, they all tell us that God's judgment will be measured by how we treat the most vulnerable among us. The prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos, in them God rebukes nations, not only for idolatry, but for neglecting justice, for trampling the poor and turning away those in need. What do you think God would say about our nation right now, at this moment? Sadly, as I stand here today, every branch of our federal government is guilty of neglecting the hungry and the poor. In Massachusetts, which is a prosperous commonwealth, 1 in 6 residents receives SNAP benefits to buy food. I think we all know SNAP stands for Supplemental Nutrition Assistance Program. It's the largest anti-hunger program in the United States. It provides monthly funds to low-income individuals and families to buy groceries. In Brewster, a town of about 10,000 people, 748 individuals received benefits in September. Our food pantry on Thursday saw a record number of people. And our volunteers were here for 3 hours. God bless them. And Wayne Johnson and his team are having a meeting after this service at 9:30 just to talk about how are we going to handle food and funding and process, because we're dealing with numbers and need on a scale that we just haven't seen before. And it's going to grow. It's only going to grow until a resolution is reached. And we have volunteers who serve at food pantries in Chatham, in Harwich, who are part of Faith Family Kitchen, and everyone is seeing a surge in need. 86% of all SNAP benefits go to a household that has either a child, an elderly person, or a person with a disability. And regardless of one's politics, regardless of who you vote for, feeding hungry people, especially children, seniors, and people with disabilities, right? I mean, this should be one of the easiest things for Americans and certainly Christians to agree on. And there are so many verses about this in the Bible. I could stand here for 20 minutes and just quote them to you one after another. I'll only give you one. Isaiah 58, verse 10. If you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall rise in the darkness and your gloom be like the noonday. Our country is only helped by people having enough to eat. It makes for healthier, happier people, and businesses and American farmers benefit as well. And in Matthew 25, which I will remind you is the judgment of the nations, see verse 32, Jesus makes it plain. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. When God delays judgment, it's not a pause for comfort. It's a call to renewed faithfulness. It's time for the church and for all Christ followers to be purified of self-interest, to do justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with God, because justice also means accountability. Each of us stands before God, not only now, but at the final judgment. And one day the delay is going to end, and every hidden thing will be brought to light. Every injustice that went unanswered will be set right. Every tear shed by the innocent will be remembered. And the measure of our lives, it won't be our wealth, our comfort, our success. It will be how well did we reflect the justice and mercy of God in the time that we were given on this earth. God's justice is not some distant or abstract concept. It's real and living, flowing from God's own holiness and steadfast love. And though it may seem to be delayed sometimes, the Bible says it's never denied. God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's patience is meant to move us, not to complacency, but to conviction. And while we wait for God's final judgment, we're called to live out God's justice here and now. To feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger, to defend the orphan, to care for the widow, and to stand with those who have been cast aside. Every act of mercy, every moment of integrity, every choice to do what is right is a glimpse of God's kingdom breaking into the world like a bright ray of sunshine breaking into our sanctuary. And these acts are clearly needed in our time. One day, the Bible tells us, God's justice will be complete, and every wrong will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away. The proud will be humbled, and the humble lifted up, as Mary sings in her song. And on that day, the fire of God's judgment will not destroy what is pure, but it will reveal it. So let's live as people of the coming kingdom, refined, purified, and prepared. May our lives testify that God's justice is not only a promise for someday, but a calling for today. Because God's justice isn't only a truth to believe, it's a way to live. And every time we say the Lord's Prayer, every time we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," we're asking that God's justice begin in and with us. The refining fire of God purifies both systems and hearts, including ours. So what does it look like to do justice in everyday life? Well, it starts just close to home. To do justice is to speak the truth with love. It's to treat coworkers, neighbors, friends, and family with fairness and respect. It means noticing those who go unseen. That single parent, that lonely senior, that struggling student, and so many other types of people we could identify. It's choosing honesty when deceit is easier. It's choosing generosity when it's easier to just keep stuff for ourselves. It's choosing forgiveness when it could be easier to hold a grudge. Doing justice means standing with those who are vulnerable and mistreated. Malachi says God's judgment will be swift. I'm going to share verse 5 again. Against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow and the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me. We need to live like we believe that that is true. And we reflect the heart of God when we use our influence, our words, our work, our time, our resources to assist those who have been pushed down. Justice is not only public policy, it's also personal discipleship. It's expressed even in things like how we shop and how we speak and how we serve. And when God's people practice justice, the world catches a glimpse of God's kingdom. Our small acts of fairness and compassion and courage become signs that divine justice is already at work, already present in the world, purifying, restoring, and making things new. Malachi warns us, be careful what you wish for. And when we ask for God's justice, are we ready for the Lord to begin that work in us, whatever that may mean for us? Are we ready for God to begin that work in our church and in our nation? God's justice is never separated from God's love and mercy and desire to restore what's broken. And now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to seek purification. Now is the time to live out the justice of God, so that when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness, we will be ready. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the words of the prophets. And as I said, the words of the prophets are rarely easy for us to hear because they challenge us. They challenge our opinion. They challenge our perspective. They challenge our positions. And yet, God, we pray that you would give us the humility and openness of spirit and of mind, that your word and your voice would speak to us, even when it's hard for us to receive. And God, we know that justice is central to who you are and to the entire message of your Bible. And so, God, continue to speak to us, we pray, and let us not shirk back from who you call us to be and what you call us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.